seated. To worship properly, it takes a lot of energy. To worship God takes a lot of energy. To worship Him properly should leave us drained, tired, spent, because it takes energy to not think about ourselves. It takes effort to give someone else their props. It takes focus to forget everything that we're dealing with in our lives and to come and remember God, to think about Him, to give Him our lives. Worship is work. Worship takes effort. And this morning, I want to thank you for your effort in worshiping God. But I want us to think about a few things. And we're introducing this series entitled Summer of Psalms. And I'm excited about it. And I'm not excited just about Sunday and us reading the Psalms and thinking about our lives. I'm excited about what's going to happen throughout the week. Because on Wednesdays, we're going to be getting together in small groups. And if you were here last Wednesday, we had the numbering system. It was fun. So we have a lot of different groups, men and women. We have the teens that are going to have their group. The campus are going to have their group. And we're going to do what's called the big idea. We have one idea, one focus, the Psalms or a particular Psalm that we'll have for that week. And then during the middle of the week, we'll come and talk about how that psalm or how that sermon impacted our lives. And we'll share from our lives. And we have some skits on Wednesday about how we're going to do that. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. People are going to grow. It's going to be an exciting time. Now, if you are not here on Wednesday, come on Wednesday. We got to get you in a group. It's going to be great to be able to hear the lives that are changing. The Summer of Psalms. What do you think about when you hear these titles? Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Beauty and the Beast. Cinderella. Pinocchio. Alice in Wonderland. Aladdin. Peter Pan. Little Red Riding Hood. What do you think about? What do we call these? What's that? Disney movies. Brother got specific. Disney movies. Fairy tales. What's your favorite fairy tale? The Little Mermaid. Okay. All right. Good. I didn't even say that one. Good. Favorite fairy tale? Bambi, ooh, Bambi, that's back in the day. Remember Bambi? Y'all don't even know anything about Bambi, do you? You know Bambi? Okay, all right, I'm just saying, I'm younger. Favorite fairy tale, yes? Goldilocks, ooh, Snow White. Lion King, there you go, Lion King. Jack and the Beanstalk, all right, well, let me see, I got something for somebody. All right. A gift card to Panera. Gift card, and now I got your attention. We talk about the Psalms, you go to sleep. We talk about a gift card, you wake up. Look at that. Unspiritual people, I tell you. All right, Panera, gift card. Who, and ushers, you got to help me on this, because I want to know who's going to really be the first one to answer it correctly. At the end of every fairy tale, what's the phrase that's it? Oh, it was either Steve or somebody over here. Who was it? It was you? Was it Steve? I think Steve wouldn't mind to give it to the young buck over here. Come on up. Now, what'd you say? What'd you say? Tell me the phrase. Okay, all right. Happily ever after. All right. Congratulations. And they lived happily ever after. And we all go, isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? And we're young and we go, they live happily ever after. And then they're the critical ones of us. Even at 5, you were critical. You're like, they don't live happily ever after. They got to go back and go to work. Probably, Greg Perkins. Wasn't that you, Greg? Yeah. Greg's a critical thinker. Greg's like, they don't live happily ever after. But some of us, those optimists, we go, they'll live happily ever after. And then we grow up and we realize that that's not life. That's not life. Life is not about living happily ever after. We want that in life. Many of us still want that in life. And we're frustrated that it's not happily ever after. We have life to live. And it's challenging. Life is complex. There are many issues, many challenges, many trials. Life is tough. We are a nation founded upon the inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're going to pursue happiness, aren't we? How are we going to pursue happiness? Work every day. Is that happy? When you have a job, right? That's happy, right? Some of us, we're pursuing, we've got to get that job. Once we have that job, then we think, well, we're going to be happy. And then we get the job and we want another one. We're pursuing happiness through means of what? What do you think? Relationships. If I get this relationship, I'm pursuing it. And if I have this boyfriend, this girlfriend, then I am what? Happy. Material things. We're pursuing material things and saying, if I get this, I'll be happy. Health. If I feel this way, get this fixed, then I'll be happy. And we're pursuing it. In order to be happy, it takes something other than ourselves. So many, sadly, so many Christians are not happy. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. In order to be happy, and we see it in Psalm 1, one must walk, stand, and sit differently than most. We'll kick it off in Psalm 1. In order to be happy, one must walk, stand, and sit differently than most. Psalm 1. Blessed, superlatively happy. The psalmist starts off by, if you want to be happy, happiness is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Wow. What is the psalmist saying here? It's about influence, the company you keep, who you're around. Who you are around will determine if you're happy or not. Who influences you, what influences you, will determine if you're happy or not. It says, Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, who does not have a way of life, a conduct that shares the principles and the plans of evil offenders. That's what he's saying. If you adopt the principles and the plans of evil offenders, you will not be happy. Or if you stand. Now stand is different than walking. Stand is that you're kind of being a little more deliberate. Your character is more fixed. You're more decided. There's a progression going on here. If you stand in the way that sinners take, if you're more deliberate in the way you go, desiring to be with sinners, occupying their principles, you won't be happy. Then he takes it a step further. If you sit in the company of mockers, you won't be happy. So you're standing, you're walking, you're standing, you're sitting. Now this is a greater determination of character. It's no longer about walking around them or standing around them. Now you are one of them. You take on that characteristic. You're seated with them. You're a permanent member of the group. And then it says that you sit in the company of mockers, those who mock, deride, scoff, the last stages of wickedness, where you talk about it, you become one of them. Those are the stages. It's all about influence. We've all felt it. We've all been there. Growing up, you're kind of walking around it, or you're kind of in there with people, and you're not really being influenced, but you're kind of. Then all of a sudden you find yourself standing, taking some stands that are not right. And then finally, you're one of them. And you're looking back and go, how did I get this far? It's a gradual process. How we're influenced is huge. And it will determine if we're happy or not. Now, this is where the book of Psalms comes in. The Psalms instruct and they influence our minds. And the psalm influences our hearts. That's the purpose of the book of Psalms. It's to influence our mind and our hearts. They are songs. They are poems that shape the mind and heart. They teach us about God. The psalms teach us about life. And they teach us about ourselves. The psalms will lead you to happiness. You got to change your heart and change your mind. Now, Psalm 1, verse 2. But those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The entire book of Psalms is introduced by calling us to meditate on God's instructions. To meditate on them. To go over and over in our mind what they are, why they are. But those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, wow. Those who delight in the law. They desire the law. They care for the law. And those who meditate on the law, who groan, we talked about it before, speak over and over. It's your influence. It's what's influencing you. It's your heart. It's who you are, who you want to be, where you want to go. Now, this describes a fairy tale life. This is a fairy tale life. I believe we have an opportunity as Christians to live a fairy tale life in this world, this fallen world. We can be superlatively happy in this fallen world. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. It's all about who's influencing you. It's all about how you're allowing yourself to be influenced. The word for law is Torah. Torah. And the general meaning for Torah is instruction. Instruction. Those who delight in the instruction of the Lord. Instruction of the Lord. And this covers a range of God's instructions, this book of Psalms. The Psalms are divided into five books. It's not just one entire book. Five books, this great book, Psalms is. Beginning with Psalm 1, it goes all the way to Psalm 42. That's the end, 41 is. And then it starts in 42. And then it ends in 72 and starts in 73. It ends in chapter 89 and starts in 90. And then it ends in chapter 106 and begins in chapter 107. And those are the five chapters or books of the Psalms. And then at the end of each book, five books, it ends with a special doxology, which is a short hymn of praise to God. A short hymn of praise to God. Now, these five divisions have been seen as an effort to make the Psalms parallel to the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Psalm 1 introduces the Psalm by saying that the righteous person, the happy person, meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. They're influenced by God's word, God's instruction, the law, day and night. The Psalms are songs and poems intended to stir up affection, to stir up emotion. That's why so many people, they read the book of Psalms, because it stirs something deep in them. The Psalms are designed to teach us how to deeply think and feel with God. How to deeply feel and think with God. Here's a list of emotions that are described in the book of Psalms. Loneliness. Loneliness. I am lonely and afflicted, Psalm 25. Love. I love you, O Lord, my strength, Psalm 18. Awe. God's an awesome God. Awe. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, Psalm 33. Sorrow. You ever felt sorrow? Sorrow. My life is spent with sorrow in Psalm 31. Regret. Regret. I am sorry for my sin, Psalm 38. Contrition. A broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Psalm 51. Discouragement and turmoil. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Psalm 42. Shame. Shame. Shame has covered my face. Psalm 44. Exaltation. In your salvation, how greatly he exalts. Psalm 21. Marveling. Marveling. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118. Delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1, 2, that we just read. Joy. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Psalm 4, verse 7. Gladness. I will be glad and exalt you. Psalm 9. Fear. respect. Serve the Lord with fear. Psalm 2. Anger. Be angry and do not sin. Psalm 4. Peace. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. Psalm 4. Grief. My eyes waste away because of grief. Psalm 6. Desire. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. Psalm 10. Hope. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 33. Brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 34. Zeal. Zeal for your house will what? Consume me. Psalm 68. Jesus was quoting that psalm. I'm sorry, Psalm 69. Pain. I am afflicted and in pain. Psalm 69. Confidence. Though a war arise against me, yet will I be confident. Psalm 27. Boy, are we complicated. Boy, are we fearfully and wonderfully made. No fairy tales here. A lot happens in life. The Psalms are designed to awaken and shape and align emotions through God's instructions. I'm going to say it again. The Psalms are designed to awaken. Some of us don't even know what we're feeling. We can't identify it. We don't know how to feel. And once we feel it, we don't know how to shape it. And once we shape it, we don't know how to align it. God is saying, my words, my instructions will awaken, shape, and align your emotions. When we read the Psalms in the way that they are intended to be read and sung, your emotions and your mind will be shaped by these Psalms. That's my prayer for this summer. That our minds and our emotions will be aligned and shaped and awakened by the Word of God. Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. It was a song book, a poetry book, a meditation book of the early church. They relied on this. I pray during these next 7 weeks that we'll be shaped by our thinking, in our thinking, in our feeling. Now, I have a question. In Psalm 1, when the psalmist begins like this, blessed is the man who does not walk with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Why doesn't he just say, don't be wicked? Don't sin. Don't scoff. Why does he not just say that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Very, very important. You hear what you said? You know, you can be in a situation and go, I'm not going to do that. How many times we grow up and we go, we're growing up, I'm not going to do that ever. And then 5 months later, you're doing the same thing that you said you'd never do. I'm not gonna say that. I would never think like that, but when you're influenced, it's amazing what happens. Yeah. Who you're around, you become. Okay? Eventually. All right? Yeah. Absolutely. Temptation is huge. Yes. Nancy, huh? Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Hmm. Yeah, you know, it's tough. We put ourselves in these situations where we go, I won't be affected by that. Whether you're a teenager or you're 60 years old. You know, the influence of the internet and the media, it's huge on us. If we could just simply admit it. And so the author is saying, he's not saying just don't be wicked or don't sin. He's not trying to kind of have wickedness versus righteousness. And that's how we normally think. It's not about choosing one or the other. He wants us to go a little deeper than that. He wants us to go a little deeper than that. He wants us to look at the roots. He's attempting to contrast being influenced from one place versus being influenced from another. That's what he's trying to get people to understand. It's about influence, not just not doing it, but about influence. Is wickedness influencing you, or is righteousness, the instructions of the law, influencing you? It's deeper than that. Being shaped in one way versus being shaped in another. We're being shaped in one way. You're being shaped right now in some way. Which one is it? Being shaped in our thinking and feeling by the wicked, sinner, or scoffing versus being shaped by the law of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord found in Psalms. So, he sets up verse 1 the way he does to prepare us for verse 2. For verse 2. Then he says, but those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night. So he sets us up. No one walks in the way of the wicked out of duty. No one walks in the way of sinners out of duty. No one sits in the seat of mockers out of duty. We walk, we stand, we sit there because we want to. We desire to. We've been influenced to. We have observed them close enough to now being now that we're influenced by them. You observe it long enough, you're going to become it. This is how worldliness happens. One walk, one stand, one sit down moment after another. So, verse 2 refers not to duty and obedience, but delight and meditation. It's not about duty or obedience, it's about delight and meditation. Delight and meditation. So the only hope against the pleasures of the world is what? The pleasures of God's word. You gotta be influenced by the pleasures. One's going to influence you more than the other. Meditation on the instruction of the Lord day and night will awaken your delight. The more you meditate on them, the more you like them. The more you taste them, the more you go, oh, I want to taste another one. You start developing an appetite. And you start delighting in them. And then your desires, your pleasures for the world will dissipate. But if you're always kind of taking in the world, seeing things the world offers, the word won't taste good. It's almost like when you go to a restaurant. You know, you never go shopping when you're hungry, right? You buy up everything. You go broke. The first two verses of the book of Psalms set the tone of Psalms. The book is designed to shape our thinking through meditation and to shape our feeling by becoming our delight. Now, verse 3, as we close. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Man, I want to be like that tree. Why does it say when you meditate on God's instructions in the Psalms and delight in what you see, then you will not act wickedly, you will not act sinfully, and you would not scoff? The psalmist wants us to see that the life of the godly is like a tree bearing fruit. Like a tree bearing fruit. Not like a laborer picking fruit. There's a big difference. When you're a tree bearing fruit, all the natural ingredients of God's word, God's inspiration, God's love, God's instructions will make you grow. You can't help but grow. You're planted and you're growing. It's not that you have to. Not that you have to. Bottom line, the Christian life is the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the law. It's not the fruit, it's not the works of the law, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's about God working in us, through us, and around us, and it's not about us. It's not about us. I've discovered, you know, in Matthew 15, 13, Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. If God doesn't plant you, you're not going to grow. If you try to plant yourself and all about your discipline and your desire, your roots are going to be pulled up. You won't last. You won't last. The influences of the world will wipe you out like a tsunami. And we've all been there, right? We've all planted and said, all right, come on. We're blown back. We go, what happened? And then we plant again with our own effort, and we're blown back again. I've discovered in my life, when I've tried to grow in whatever, in my purity, in loving people, in my patience, in my perseverance, whatever it is, whatever I want to grow in something, I found, and I keep on finding out, that I don't have the roots for it. I don't have the nutrients for it. I can't do it with talent alone. I can't do it with intellect. I can't grow. The root system is not mechanical or technical. The roots work. they thrive, they grow through meditation, giving attention to God's instructions. They shape my mind. They shape my heart. That's how we grow. The battle of being righteous, holy, and humble is a fight that is won by delight, not duty. It's won by, can I get an amen on there? Y'all are mighty. Take it in. That's right. Take it in. You're working too hard. Y'all are working too hard. It's not blue-collar Christianity. Let the Lord work. You're working too hard. I can tell it. No one's free when they're working that hard. The delight is nourished through the meditation on God's instructions in the Psalms, day and night. That's how you grow. I'm going to close with a commentary.
Submerged in fear, self-pity, or self-doubt, the Psalms have often provided the assurance that my anxieties are known by God, who enlightens my dark places. So, I encourage you to make the Psalms your constant companion. Keep a copy at hand.
Keep their words in your mind and heart and on your lips as you meet the challenges of your days and nights. I believe that if we embrace the book of Psalms, we will live happily ever after. And we can avoid and go through the temptation.
Not avoid, but go through and endure the temptations and trials of this life. I pray that we do it as a family, it's a big idea. That like Deuteronomy 6, we can talk about it in our homes. We can talk with our children, teenagers, college students. But we can talk about how the Psalms are affecting our lives, how we once feared being destroyed by the tsunami, but we stood still and we stood strong because of God's influence. Not because of our efforts. And then when we do that, could you imagine at the end of the song, all the stories we'll have about God?
Amen.
All the ways we'll honor His glory and His power and His deliverance? Could you imagine what that song will be at the end of that song? I pray that that becomes a reality in 1206. Let us go to our Father. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the unique ways that you inspire us, that you give to us, that you want to draw us to you. Father, I pray the Psalms will be that for us, that, Father, we'll be influenced by your instruction, that we will trust in your instruction. Father, it's so difficult because the world is ever before us. Father, we have influences all around us, and it's tough to escape. But Father, I pray that we'll turn up the volume on the song. Father, we would increase our awareness of your word and your love for us. That, Father, we would share it with each other. That we would, Father, be like that tree planted. That we would bear fruit that will bring you glory. We love you. We thank you for offering us this gift. And Father, we do believe that we can be superlatively happy. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, gift of his body. Father, we pray that our conversations will be filled with you. In Christ's name.